The reading is taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 1 to 13. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols and cast images. Under his direction the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, and crushed the idols to powder, and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites who were the doorkeepers had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were Jahath and Obadiah, Levites descended from Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam, descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and true and authoritative. We pray now that the same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive and understand your word, and ultimately to receive Christ, of whom it speaks, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder how important you think youth work is and children's work. I wonder how important you think it is to teach the Bible to children. I wonder what you expect of children, spiritually. I hope no one here dismisses children spiritually. In my own experience and in Becca's experience, we can never remember a time when we weren't following Jesus. We grew up in Christian families, in the family of the church, and we always called Jesus Lord. From the earliest age, we trusted in Jesus as Savior. As young children, I suppose we accepted our parents' faith, and then that faith gradually became our own. And children can do great things spiritually. They can read the Bible and understand the Bible. Children can serve in the church. Children can tell their friends about Jesus. Children can pray. Let's teach our children the Bible and expect great things from them. Because here in 2 Chronicles 34, we meet one of Israel's greatest kings. And he becomes king at the age of 8. Sure, he had someone to look after him and reign for him. until he reached the age of 20. He had a regent who did this for him. But God was at work in Josiah's life from the earliest times. And at the age of 16, he becomes a clear follower of God and begins to understand his mission to reform the worship of God in Israel. So three things to say. I think they're going to cut it on your screens. Josiah destroys the worship of pagan idols. He restores God's word. And he celebrates the Passover. Firstly then, Josiah destroys the worship of pagan idols. Verses 1 to 13. Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 men, 5 years to build. But the work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the whole thing crumbling down. And in a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen statue. "I put you here at great expense," he shouted, "and you can't even look after your own temple." That's the reality of pagan idolatry. Pagan idols cannot save us. They cannot even save themselves. And Josiah came to understand this. As we've said, he was just 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years. So he achieved a great deal in a short life. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, verse 3, when he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. So it's the work of God's Spirit in his life which changes him. In his 12th year, when he reached the age of majority, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places. Israel, as you possibly know, was divided into two nations, like North and South Korea. The North, which was known as Israel, and the South, which was known as Judah. The high places were where the pagan idols were worshipped. Asherah poles, carved idols, cast images, often with detestable practices like cultic prostitution and child sacrifice. Josiah makes no compromise with false religion. Verse 4, under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces, smashed, just like Henry earlier. That was the link. He smashed. He broke to pieces. Verse 5, he burned the bones of the priests. Verse 7, he tore down the altars and crushed the idols. How does all this apply to us? Well, Wilfrid was a very successful man. That's not his real name. In fact, he's a composite of people I've known. He studied at Oxford. He got a job in the city. He became a parliamentary candidate. And Wilfrid was a Christian. His parents were Christians. He served the Lord at Oxford, helping with the CU. But as time went on, Jesus became less important to him. Money became more important. Status became important. Success became important. Slowly but surely, Jesus was moved off the throne of Wilfred's life. Other gods clamored to take Jesus' place. There are idols in our lives, aren't there? Money, sex, power are the famous ones. But there are other idols. Could be a hobby or an interest. Could be a relationship. Could even be a ministry in the church. Anything which we love and worship in the place of Jesus, that's an idol. And how should we deal with these idols? We should be like Henry, smashing that mug against the wall. We should tear them down, cut them to pieces, smash, and so on, just like Josiah. Jesus must be worshipped. Jesus must be worshipped as the one true God. False gods will always disappoint. So maybe that relationship has to end. Maybe that ministry needs to stop. Maybe you need to throw something away. Josiah destroys the worship of pagan idols. And the positive side of this is that as Josiah destroyed the false gods, he restored the worship of the true God. In verse 8, he begins to restore the temple of the true God. And that's how it always is. We don't need a physical temple now. Jesus is how we meet with God. He is our temple. And we need to restore him to his proper place. He needs to be king. He needs to be God. He needs to be Savior. When Lloyd C. Douglas, author of The Robe and other novels, was at university, he lived in a boarding house. On the first floor was an elderly man, a retired music teacher. Every morning, they had a ritual. Douglas would come down the steps and open the old man's door and ask, "Well, what's the good news?" The old man would pick up his tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair and say, "That's Middle C. It was Middle C yesterday. It will be Middle C tomorrow. It will be Middle C 1,000 years from now." The tenor upstairs sings flat. I can relate to that. The piano across the hall is out of tune, but my friend, that is Middle C. Well, that was a rather strange ritual. I think you'll agree. But it illustrates something of Jesus. He alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He alone is God. And if we worship anything else in the place of Jesus, we are in danger. We're in danger of being lost in hell for all eternity. Jesus must be restored as the focus of our worship. Secondly, Josiah restores God's word. This is verses 14 to 33. Rather, Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. In other words, he probably finds the book of Deuteronomy. Now imagine this. They did not have God's word. It was lost. Can you imagine that? We're so used to having our own version of the Bible, or multiple copies of the Bible. But of course, there are many Christians around the world who do not have complete versions of the Bible. And there are some who do not have the Bible at all in their own language. Well, verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. This was a sign of being sorry. It was a sign of repentance that God's people had drifted so far from him. Verse 21, he inquires of God's prophets for instructions, because great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. Glyn Thomas was an elder in my previous church. He was a godly man, and he got dementia. And over time, he could remember less and less. However, to the very end, he could remember hymns. So his wife and I would sit with him, and we would sing hymns. Hymns, of course, which contained Bible truth. This story would be even better if I could tell you that by the end, he could still remember Bible verses. He couldn't. But as we sang hymns together, we meditated on Bible truth. And that was such a comfort to his wife. And I reckon it was a great comfort to Glyn himself to rehearse the truths of the gospel over and over again. We're so privileged. We have the Bible. We need to store it up in our minds. Who knows? We could lose our eyesight and not be able to read it anymore. And the only Bible we have will be the one we've committed to memory. Can I ask us all, do we keep the word of the Lord? Do we read the Bible? Do we read it every day? Do we think about it? Do we get the explore notes from Hazel? Do we apply it to our lives? Or is our Bible gathering dust under a pile of novels or left on the shelf? Well, Josiah's servants inquire of the prophets, and the answer comes back that Israel and Judah are going to be destroyed because of their sin. But the Josiah will be saved because he humbled himself and sought after God. And that is what Josiah calls his people to do. Verse 30, he reads the Bible to the people. Verse 31, he renews the covenant. This is why scholars think it was Deuteronomy which he rediscovered, because that is the book in which God renews the covenant in Deuteronomy 29. The covenant is the agreement between God and his people. He will be their God. They will be his people. From now on, the king dedicates himself to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Verse 32, he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah leads the people back to faithfulness to God. So he destroys the worship of pagan idols. He restores God's word. And then thirdly, Josiah celebrates the Passover, chapter 35. The Passover, of course, was the celebration meal by which the Israelites celebrated that they'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt. The Passover meal celebrated that they belonged to God, that he had rescued them to be a people for himself. On the day I was preparing this, Sky News reported, Navy ship picks up 1,200 rescued migrants. HMS Bulwark rescues a record number of refugees, as nearly 3,500 are saved in one day by a multinational task force. Royal Navy ship HMS Bulwark has taken on board 1,200 refugees and made an ongoing rescue mission off the Libyan coast. The assault vessel had raced to the area as part of a multinational operation in response to intelligence reports of craft carrying migrants in open water. It is the highest number of refugees the Royal Navy ship has so far picked up, having previously rescued 747 people from dangerously overcrowded vessels in a similar operation last month. There is a tragedy unfolding in the Mediterranean. And it was like that when Israel was rescued from Egypt. They too needed to be rescued. God saved a people. He rescued them. And because he saved them, they are his people. And that's how it is for us. Because we were hopelessly lost, heading for hell, God reached down and he saved us. And because he saved us, we belong to him. Look what Josiah does here. Verse 1, he celebrates the Passover. Verse 7, he himself supplies 30,000 sacrificial lambs for the Passover. He makes a huge financial sacrifice himself. He means what he's doing. Now, what's the equivalent of the Passover for us? What's the answer? Communion, the Lord's Supper. What do we remember when we take the Lord's Supper? I can't hear you. Jesus' death. Jesus died for us. Three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michael Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch, with good reason. Washington donated a kidney to Stevens, whom he described as just a friend. They met at work where they used to have lunch together. One day, Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting on a kidney donor list for 11 months. She was being sustained by dialysis, but suffered chronic fatigue and blackouts, and was plagued by joint pain. Because Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he gave her one of his kidneys. When you've got something to be thankful for, having a great gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate, he says. Passover meal was a gratitude meal, a time to say thank you, to thank God that he'd rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. The Lord's Supper is our gratitude meal when we thank God for Jesus, that he came and died in our place, that we might be forgiven and know that we're going to heaven. Josiah is a great example to us, isn't he? He restored God's word to its rightful place in Jewish life. He renewed the covenant between God and his people. And yet, he wasn't perfect. At the end of his life, verse 20, Necho, king of Egypt, goes out to war, and Josiah decides to oppose him, even though there was no quarrel between Egypt and Josiah. Josiah wanted to support the Babylonians against the Egyptians and the Assyrians. He thought this was to align himself with the ascending power. And God speaks through Necho, the Pharaoh, in verse 21. What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. So stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you. However, verse 22, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command. And Josiah is killed in battle. Josiah was a great king, but he made a big mistake, which cost him his life when he was still under 40. He was one of the best kings in the Old Testament, but he was flawed. And all of that just makes us realize there is only one king we can trust. There is only one king who will never let us down. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the true king who will reign forever on David's throne. All of the Old Testament kings disappoint. And the Bible consistently looks forward to Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So is he your king? That's the big question, isn't it? Have you made Jesus your king? Is he on the throne of your life? Is he in control? Is he in charge? Josiah destroys the worship of pagan idols. Are there false gods you need to root out of your life or in my life? He restores God's word. Are we reading the Bible? We're so privileged to have a whole copy of the Bible. We're so privileged. Do we read it? Do we love it? Do we memorize it? Do we speak it to one another and to those who don't know Jesus yet? Josiah celebrates the Passover. Do we celebrate that God has rescued us from slavery to sin and death and hell, just as he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt? Is the Lord's Supper for us genuinely a gratitude meal? Because we've experienced the reality of Jesus for ourselves. Let's take a moment of silence for each of us to respond to God's word for ourselves. Is Jesus your king? Do you need to talk to him about that now? What about false gods? What about Bible reading? What about gratitude? Take a moment now to talk to the Lord. Father, I suspect the truth for most of us is we do want Jesus to be king of our lives. We are Christians. We have asked him to be king. And yet, Lord, every day we do things wrong and we disobey him. And we're sorry for that, Lord. And we pray for the work of your Spirit to cleanse us and to renew us. Help us this week to live with Jesus as King. And help us, Lord, to smash all false gods. Help us to identify them and to smash them. just as Henry smashed that mug. And help us, Lord, to love your word. Please would we be marked out as a church which teaches the Bible and knows the Bible. Help each one of us to read it tonight before we go to bed, and to read in the morning before we start our work. Help us to have gratitude in our hearts, because we know the reality of all that Jesus is and has done for us. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're patient with us and that you're working in us as a church. So we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.